Happy Mother's Day. Ah, come on, you guys. Happy Mother's Day. There it is. There it is. Yeah, all right. We want to celebrate all you mothers that are with us today. How many mothers are in the room? Give me a hand. Yeah, all right. All right. Well, this is your day. Don't let anyone take it from you. So we want to, there's a miracle in motherhood, right? Motherhood is a miracle. It is a sovereign miracle that you can birth a child, right? So today we're moving off of our study from 1 Corinthians and going to talk a little bit about what it means and looking at the life of one of the most amazing mothers in biblical history. My mother-in-law is here, so I want to celebrate her. I better do right, but not mess up. But I'm thankful for her in my life, and I'm thankful that she's able to share with us today. These are two other amazing mothers in my life. My mom, who's gone on to be with the Lord, and my wife, who is about 12 in that picture. So, yeah, if you have your Bible in front of you, let's turn to page 233, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, God, that we have mothers. Father, thank you for the miracle that you've placed in our lives of a mom, and especially a mom who prays. And, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd open your word and open our hearts today, Lord, that we would receive from you that which you'd say. Lord, the flower withers, the grass fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. All right, this is 1 Samuel. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Okay, so let's get into it. There was a man from Ramath Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Joram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, the first named Hannah, and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine," like any good priest would say. "No, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I have been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the Lord God of Israel grant the request you've made of him. May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked disappointed. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterwards, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, I'd say 9 months, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explain to her husband, after the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear to the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently. Her husband, Elkanah, replied, do what you think is best and stay here until you have weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word. So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a three-year-old bull, a half bushel of flour, and a clay jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. Please, my lord, she said, as surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, now I give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. Then he worshiped the Lord there. So, interesting story. There's a man who had two wives. Some of you maybe would like that. Don't advise it. But in those days, if one wife couldn't bear you children, you could have another. Because it was a means of survival and virility and all these other aspects of it. So this man has two wives, Hannah and Penina. And go back. And Hannah is barren, and Penina, go back to the other slide, my man. Yeah, there you go. And Penina is not, right? So she has many children. But it says that Penina was her adversary. The Bible calls Penina and Hannah's adversary. Penina, even her name sounds messy. She sounds trashy. She's ugly acting. She is ridiculing her. So, you know, she's like, well, you've got his heart, but I've got his children. And Elkanah loved his wife, Hannah. But Penina, the adversary, is always poking at her, always scratching that wound, always pouring salt on that wound, always putting in her face. Well, I know what you got, but look what I got. And every time they'd go, year after year after year, she would taunt her and tease her and ridicule her for not having children. And she made Hannah to feel less than, not enough, that she didn't measure up. Penina is rude and ugly acting. She's nasty and proud and evil and mean-spirited. Don't name your daughter Penina. It just sounds trashy. Hannah has his heart, but Penina has his children, has her children. Wait, Penina has his children, yes. Right? Hannah has his heart, but Penina has his children. And so there's conflict, unresolved conflict in this family. And so some families are like this, where the air is charged with unresolved conflict. It's electric. Just a little spark could set off a fire. And there's this tension. There's this inner turmoil. And this is what this family is dealing with. But Hannah shows us that no matter how difficult it is, you don't walk out on your family. Hannah shows us what it means to be a mother. You know, isn't it like this sometimes that those who don't want to have kids. And those who want to have kids, though they fight and try and try and try, and they just, for some sovereign reason, they can't. Sometimes it's like that. I don't know why a 15-year-old girl can just get pregnant like that, and then, you know, families try and try for years, and they're just, it's just not in God's plan. And there's a sovereignty to it. You know, and some of you in this room may not be natural mothers, but let me just say this, that you don't have to bear a child to be a mother. You don't have to bear a physical child to be a mother, because sometimes God has other plans, and maybe he's called you to be a spiritual mother. You know, there's a woman named Deborah in the Bible, and she was considered the mother to Israel. She didn't birth children for Israel, but she was considered the mother of Israel. And some of you are called mothers in the spirit, where there are other children that you're raising and helping to raise in the Lord. But it can make you feel somehow inadequate in this day and age. You know, I was reading about these celebrities who don't have kids, you know, and it's very common for someone of, you know, who's so busy with their own career to forget about having children. And I was reading about, you know, some of these quotes that some of them had said, you know, they have regrets later in life. They sort of look back on their lives and they sort of wish that they did, but they chose to further their career instead. And some of the quotes are hilarious, but Oprah Winfrey said that, I didn't have kids because I thought they would hate me. Miley Cyrus says, I don't want to bring children into this world until we settle what's going on with the fish in the ocean. I don't know. Okay. You know, there are a lot of celebrities that regret not trying when they could, and then it's too late. And they look back on their lives and they say how selfish I was. That all I was thinking of was my career. All I was thinking of was myself. But some of you in this room are mothers and you've gone through it with your family and your children. So Hannah here shows us how to stand up under adversity. I don't know a family that doesn't have it. I don't know a family that doesn't have adversity. In some way, shape, or form, it's going to come, right? Hannah stays despite of the adversity, and some of us just need to do the same and stand up. It says, year after year when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her, and Hannah would weep and would not eat. And her husband would say, Hannah, why are you crying? Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better than you, to you than 10 sons? Now, all right, look. This is how I know the Bible's real. I mean, this is just what a guy would say. You know, in 5,000 years, men have not changed. We do not know what to do with a woman crying. Let me just tell you. Am I not, babe, why are you so upset? Am I not better than 10 children, 100 children? You got me, babe. Yeah. Lucky me. On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh, and the priest Eli was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed. Can we say that? Hannah prayed. She got up under that adversity, and she prayed. And she made a vow to the Lord. And there's something to be learned about that, because she feels something different. You know, sometimes we only pray when we're hopeful or excited. But Hannah prays when she feels less than, when she feels marginalized, when she feels like she's not enough, when she feels like she doesn't measure up, when she feels inadequate and faulty and inept and stinted and unqualified and unequal and lacking and insufficient. She stands up under all of that. Can you relate to this? This is how we can all get. And mothers, for some reason, have this special weight on them of feeling like they just never did enough, like they never measured up, or they didn't do enough for their kids, or they're not doing enough for their kids, or they're lacking in some certain way, or their life is not enough for their children. They carry this burden with them. But let me just tell you, you are enough. You and Jesus are enough. Yeah. You know, her husband can't even cheer her up. Isn't he sweet, though? It says that Elkanah gives Hannah a double portion. You know, they gave portions out, and he gave her twice as much because he loved her. But Hannah doesn't want a double portion. Hannah wants a child. Hannah wants a child. And so she stays despite the difficulty. You know, she's an example to those of you who want to quit. She doesn't give up. She stays. She sticks it out. She doesn't quit. Year after year after year after year after year after year, she faces ridicule and persecution from some woman who she has to even live with and deal with her children. Her children are crying every night and waking her up. Her children are always getting the attention. Her children are always getting the attention of her husband. And she has to deal with this year after year, it says. But she continuously puts up with this constant provoking. And you know, difficulty has a way of disorienting you. And she's constantly weeping. And she's sad. You know, constant sadness isn't good for you. Constant sadness isn't good for your psyche. We're fragile in ways that constant sadness can cause you to break down. So, but in spite of the difficulty, she has an out. No matter the difficulty, she prays and she gets to the Lord and she pours out her complaint to God and she doesn't give up. Listen, never, 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 never give up on your family. Never give up on your family. Never give up on your family. You know, I had a mom who never gave up on me. When my dad left when I was 3 years old, she was the one who sat with us on those nights when my dad was supposed to come pick us up and he wouldn't. And she was the one who had to listen to my brother tell her how he hated her because she would make him go to bed because your dad's not coming. Yes, he is. He's going to come. And he wouldn't. And she was the one who sat up late dealing with us when we were sick. She had four boys and one girl. Single mom. And she was tough. And she had to be tough. She would wear these wooden Dr. Scholl's shoes. And do anyone remember those? Anyone old enough to remember those? They would click when you walked. And they would hit the back of her heel. But they were also a deadly weapon. And I was very concerned that one day we might die. She was dangerous. You didn't mess with mom. I remember one night my brother Eric came home and he'd been drinking or something and my mother got on him about it and he said, "Oh, shut up, mom." And everybody's eye went. And she chased him up the stairs with those Dr. Scholl's and was whooping him all the way up. We had a 3-story house. She whooped him all the way up to the third floor. Ow, ah, ee, ah, ow, ma, stop, stop, ow, ow. All the way up. Calling him names I am too Christian to repeat. She was tough, but she had to be tough. She had to be tough with us. But she loved us and she stayed. Yeah. She didn't give up. She never gave up on us. And you know, even when I was just living crazy, she took me and I had left my dad's house and I wanted to go move in with her. And she said, "Well, listen, all right. You're 13 now, you're a man. I'm not going to clean your room, I'm not going to make you dinner, I'm not going to cook your food, I'm not going to buy you clothes, if you want money, you go get a job. I'm not going to clean up after you, I'm not going to do your laundry, I'm not your maid. You learn how to do all this, and you can stay here, but you take up after yourself," and I did. And I had to learn, she was tough. She wouldn't put up with anything. Couldn't get anything over on her. But even though I was so crazy, she would always take me in, and she never said, "Get out and leave." She never kicked me out. She kept me close. She kept me close to her heart. And she always encouraged me. Even when I was in a band and I was starting to write songs, and I would show her, "Mom, what do you think of this song?" And she'd say, "Oh, it's really great." She always encouraged. She wouldn't crush your spirit, you know? And that's what a mom is. I'm thankful I had a good one. And I watch how my wife is with my kids. And I see that same toughness. I mean, this morning I was like, "Why are you getting so tough on her?" Because she has to get dressed. And I told her already. It's like, "Oh, that's my mom. I could see that in her." Hannah stays despite of the discouragement. Discouragement. She feels discouraged, but she lives right in front of Peninnah. She just lives right. We never hear in the Bible about her complaining. She never just is constantly complaining and complaining and complaining. She trusted the Lord. You know, last week we talked about the bait of Satan. She had all the reason to be offended, right? All the reason in the world. All this stuff that's being said about her, she could take up a complaint, she could be offended, but she never was. She was selfless. Because mean Penina is always picking on me. You know, in that day, if you didn't have a child, it made you sort of less than a woman. And this Penina reminded her of that. You know, it's easy to see the glass half empty when you're discouraged, when you're disappointed. It's easy to just look at things negatively all the time. And she kept her mind on God. And Hannah shows us the character of a strong mother. She shows us how to stand up on a constant discouragement and ridicule and to not give up. But also she shows us that she's got a little secret weapon. She's got a secret weapon, and it's called prayer. And prayer is the only weapon that works. And she's going to pull it out on Penina. And here they are on their way to the feast, and Penina's taunting her, and Hannah pulls out this secret weapon. You know, when you pray, God will take care of your enemy. He'll shut the mouth of your enemy. It says in Psalm 27, "Fret not yourself because of the evildoer. He'll soon be cut off like the grass." It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though war breaks out against me, I will stand confident." Prayer is the only weapon that works. Psalm 40 reads, "Lord, you do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. For troubles without number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I am unable to see." And this is where Hannah's been. "They are more than the hairs of my head, and my courage leaves me. Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. Let those who say to me, 'Ah,' be appalled because of their shame. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord." The Bible, and especially the Old Testament, shows us certain characters so we can kind of see ourselves in them, right? And we have Eli, we have Hannah and Penina, and we also have Eli and Elkanah. Eli, the priest, he has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and these two dudes are a mess. And Eli's house is not in order. And Eli is not correcting his children. They are stealing from the offerings that are brought, and they're sleeping with the women at the gate. And Eli is a priest. And Elkanah gives Hannah accolades. Eli gives her accusations. But Hannah is unmoved in the face of accolade or accusation. She is unmoved, unwavered, focused on the Lord, pleading her plea to the Lord for a child. Hannah's mind and faith are fixed. She's unmoved by praise and unmoved by criticism. She's unmoved by accolades from her husband, and she's unmoved by the accusations, even by a high priest. You know, isn't this the way it is? Sometimes people don't have their own house in order. They want to tell you how to live. There's a morality police. They're going to tell you how to live your life. Oh, now I'm older and I can't go out and get swinging. I'm going to tell you how to live. Well, talk to me about what you were like in your 20s. Eli criticizes her. "Woman, put this wine away from you." Calls her a drunk. Never let anyone's voice criticize you out of how you choose to demonstrate your worship to the Lord. Don't let anyone's voice, because they don't know what you've gone through. You praise your God. And don't let anyone discourage that. Don't let people say, well, you don't have to get all like that. Yeah, well, maybe I need to. Maybe I've been gone through some stuff. You ever think of that? And Hannah is expressing her heart. It's so deep down. Her hurt is so heavy. She can't even voice it. She's just so broken. Have you ever been so brokenhearted that there's just no words to say? I don't have the words. And Eli's looking at her and saying, woman, why do you come to the house of God drunk? This is how she looks. And she's saying, I'm not drunk, I'm broken. And I'm calling on my God. Groanings too deep for words. In Romans, it says there are these groanings that the Spirit has to intercede for us. Trouble and pain can be so deep sometimes that we don't have words, and all we can do is just bring ourselves to the house of God and say, God, do something. I don't have the words to pray. And all you have strength for is some inner prayer. You know, I don't believe they can take prayer out of you. I don't believe that they can take prayer out of schools. Who knows what's going on in your heart? You can pray anywhere you want to. Who knows what's going on in your heart? You can pray in prison. You can pray under persecution. Nothing can stop you from praying. And nothing is going to stop Hannah from praying to her God. And Hannah has conceived. God answers her. God opens her womb. And she has a son. And she dedicates him back to God. She takes the gift that God gave her and gives it back to God. There's a law of first fruits that we're seeing here, that the first of your production goes to him. And this was her vow, that, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. You know, when Brittany and I were married, we thought we'd have kids a little later, but not much later. And we tried, and when we were down in Florida, my mom was sick. We got word that my mom was sick, and we were trying to have children then. And we found out that we couldn't. And so 12 years of our marriage had gone by. And we just thought, well, maybe it's not in the cards for us. And we had moved back to Nashville. We were touring for a while. And we got a dog. His name is Rhodey. He's very sick right now. If you think of him, please pray for him. And this particular Mother's Day was heavy on Brittany. And I remember her being very heavy-hearted because we were childless. And we had gone to church one night, and we saw a friend, and she said, oh, so good to see you guys back in town. And she said, where are the kids? We said, we don't have any kids. And she was sort of taken aback, like, wait, what? I thought you guys had kids. And so she said, no. And she goes, well, are you trying? Do you want to have children? And we were like, yeah. And so she says, well, let me pray for you, because I see children. And she prayed. And we went home, and I remember that Mother's Day, we had a waitress that said to Brittany, well, maybe this is the last Mother's Day that you won't have a... She said, oh, I'm not a mother. And she just randomly said this. Maybe this is the last Mother's Day of that, though. Maybe soon. Maybe next year. And then she got a strange message on Facebook from one of our friends who lived in Florida, and she's like, hey, look, I don't do this, but I feel like the Lord told me that this is the last Mother's Day that you'll be childless. Yeah. And we prayed, and sure enough, ta-da, Everly. Less than 2 weeks later, right? Right? It was so soon. And she came, I remember she came out of the bathroom, and she had this look on her face, and I was like, what's going on with you? And she wanted to tell me later. She had this, like, plan, and she's like, nothing?
And I'm like, yeah, something. What is going on? Why are you looking like that? And she cannot keep it. It's a terrible poker player, Brittany. And she was just like, nothing. What do you mean? And I said, oh, this is big. This is big. Come on. Come out with it. Let's go. Put the cards on the table. And so sure enough, she told me. And I was just like, wait, what? What? I remember this being so shocked. Guys, you know what it's like when your wife tells you you're going to have a kid. It's like, wait, wait, wait. Stop. Hold on. And then 4 years later, we found out that we were going to have a baby Shiloh, a little baby Shiloh, which is interesting that this is where the story is taking place. It's in Shiloh. And they've been great sisters, amazing sisters. We felt like, let's give them kids. Let's give them a partner. Everly needs a partner. She's such an extrovert. She needs somebody else. And so today, we have some breaking news that my wife is pregnant again. With our third, she's 18 weeks pregnant. We don't know what it is. We know it's a baby. I guess we'll find out in a couple weeks. So, praise the Lord. He's able to do the miraculous. So we are now officially outnumbered. Please pray for us. Hannah is faithful. She's trustworthy. She's a woman of her word. She kept her vow. If you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. And she did. And no razor would take to his head. You know, it's a Nazarite vow. You know, people think that John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Samuel's a Nazarite. And there's a lot of Christology here with Samuel being born of a barren woman and Jesus being born of a virgin and Samuel ushering in the first king, and he was also the priest and a prophet, and Jesus coming and ushering in a new kingdom, right? As a priest and a prophet and a king. There's a lot of similarities here of these two women, Mary and Hannah. And so she brings Samuel, which means the Lord hears, doesn't he, to the house of God. And he's raised among the men of God to be a man of God. You know, bring your children to church. Bring your kids to church. Let them be raised. Single moms, bring your boys to church. Let them be raised around the examples of good, godly men. Let them get around them and speak into their lives. You know, the world wants to raise your children these days. Hannah brings Samuel to the house of God. And we see Hannah's example that a good mother keeps her vows. Hannah's example is that of a faithful mother. She doesn't complain. She doesn't feel entitled. She doesn't blame people. You can go to that slide, my man. She considers herself a maidservant. This is another similarity between her and Mary. Let it be done according to your maidservant, according to your word. Let it be done to your maidservant according to your word, is what Mary says to the angel. They consider themselves servants of God. Praise for her family. She has great plans. She has her priorities right. She loves with all she has. She believes God. She is a worshiper. She is faithful. She is consistent. She's perseverant. She's diligent. She's sacrificial. She keeps her word. She puts herself last. She speaks blessings. You know, my mom, like my wife, is industrious, strong, has plans. Not only was she dangerous, but she was loving. And when I came to Christ, though she didn't go right along with me, she'd say, that's good, Jonathan, for you. She was the recipient of the goodness of God. And how many of you know when the Lord cleans up your heart, he'll make you clean your room? And something got on me, man, when the Holy Spirit came into my life and cleaned my life. I started cleaning my room, And I started cleaning the house, and I started cleaning the basement. The basement was full of junk. And says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a library out of this basement. I'm going to make a study place for me. Because then I started going to Bible college, and so I need a place to study. So I put a carpet down. I put bookshelves in. I put a drop ceiling in. I put all these, you know, these desks in. I made an office for my mom. And so she's seeing all this and likes it, but still holds herself back from the gospel. And my mom was a burden on my heart. I wanted to see my mom saved so bad. For years, all those years in Bible college. She let me live at the house rent-free while I went to college. That's kind of how she was. And when I graduated, I had no job because I wasn't going to be like just a church in Rhode Island is going to take me. She said, you know, you're a really good talker, Jonathan. Why don't you go into sales? You'd be really good at sales. And so I did. And so I watched, my mom was a saleswoman. And I used to watch her in the mornings all my life. She'd have a phone, right, and a big stack of papers at the table. And she would just go through a list of companies. And she'd call these companies. And they'd tell her, no, don't call me ever again. And she's, okay, thanks. And she'd go on and she'd just kind of go like that. And like she'd get rejected. And I said, Mom, why do you do this? Like these people are all telling you mean things and like telling you no and not in a nice way. And she said, well, you know what, Jonathan? It's a numbers game, and I think of it this way. The more no's I get, the closer I get to a yes. And so she would say, thanks for the no. Okay. And I thought that was weird until I got into sales, and I learned that, yeah, it's a numbers game. You just got to go through a bunch of no's until you get a yes. And that taught me perseverance, right? She taught me that. She taught me how to persevere. And I still get into sales once in a while. I get a sales job, and I still remember that. My mom with the phone, persevering, not caring what people thought, not caring what people said. And she was, to me, what I considered a Proverbs 31 woman, right? So there's a chapter in the book of Proverbs, last chapter, and it's the Proverbs 31. And so I used to go down and read my Bible at the table while she was reading the paper. I'd read the Bible, and I said, I'm just going to read the Bible around her. I don't want to pushing it on her wasn't going to do it. So I just was, no matter how good of a sales guy I was, I would sit there with my Bible and reading. So I was reading Proverbs, and I said, I saw Proverbs 31. And I said, you know what? I'm going to read the story. I said, Mom, this is you. Let me read you something. So if you open to page 584, I just wanted to read this. She loved this proverb. And so I'd like to read it to you today on this Mother's Day. It says, who could find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack any good thing. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax. My mom used to get a kick out of that. And works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from far away. She rises while it's still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. She's not afraid for her household when it snows. See, she lives in New England. For all in her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And mama. Her husband also praises her, which I do. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates. You know, my wife and my mom are very similar in this way. And I'm married to a Proverbs 31 woman who was brought up by a Proverbs 31 woman. Yeah. Raise your kids right. Raise your kids right. You know, in 2008, my brother Eric passed away. And it was sudden and it sent shockwaves to our family. And the next year, my mom we heard had stage 3B cancer. And we thought, well, we're living in Nashville, so we had to move down. And so we packed up and moved to Florida, where she was living, and helped, because they gave her 6 months. They said she's got 6 months to live. So this was a shock. And so we prayed for her so much, and she made me do so many terrible things, like pack up her house and demo her new condo, and she was moving up close. And so my mom was not afraid to give you a list, even though she was sick. She's like, this is what I need you to do, this, 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 this. And it's like this huge chore list. And I watched her fight, and so they were able to remove a lung that was infected, and it gave her more time. She lived for 5 years. They gave her 6 months. She fought through and lived for 5 years. And on the day that she passed, the Lord blessed me. I pray so earnestly for her salvation. And the Lord blessed me with being with her the night that she left. She'd been staying with my brother. And I said, Jason, you've been, you know, mom's been so sick, and you guys been with her. I said, why don't you guys take a date night, and I'll come and watch mom. So I did, and we were watching Jeopardy, and she had a brain. And so she's solving all of them. We always used to say, mom, why don't you go on Jeopardy? Like, go on the show. Like, you know all these answers. And so anyway, she's doing that thing. And then all of a sudden, she started losing her breath. She couldn't breathe. And I started to pray for her. And I said, mom, there's nothing else I could do. I called my brother, and I told her what was going on, and he was coming back, and we called hospice, and I sat with her, and I said, mom, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. And so I prayed for her, and then I led her in what we would call a sinner's prayer, where she repented of her sins, of her life, and gave her life to Jesus. And that night, she went to be with him. Yeah, praise the Lord. That was God's salvation was God's gift to her, but it was also God's gift to me. I got to see my mother, who was a miracle to me, finally get with Jesus, you know, finally make it through the gates. And there is a miracle in motherhood. There's a miracle in motherhood. Moms, you are a miracle. You're a miracle to your family. But perhaps you're like Hannah and not feeling adequate. Perhaps you're like Hannah and you don't feel like you're measuring up. There's something going on in your family. Maybe your kids are astray. Maybe there's some real problems in your family. Perhaps you've been childless and we don't know all the reasons why, but maybe you're sitting here and you're wanting to be a mom, and you haven't been able to. Let me give you a few reasons why that may be. Maybe it's the will of God that a child would interfere with his plans for your life. Maybe you're called to be a foster parent. You know, there's more children needing to be parented than there are foster parents. And now, if you can't get pregnant, maybe this is becoming a reality to you. And maybe you are called to be a spiritual mom. You know, there are spiritual moms in this house. Are you helping to raise other spiritual children in the Lord? We need you.